thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus who came as a baby. We like to say he moved into the neighborhood. He became one of us. He came for our restoration, for our transformation, for our good. And this morning we stand in this place, and God, we're just again so, so grateful for the word of truth that comes to us in King Jesus. That child grew to be a man. And we know he's sitting at the right hand of the Father this moment, interceding for us. So God, as we experience these moments together where your Spirit is heavy, your Spirit is speaking to us, God, I pray for every one of us that as we stand in this place, as the kids spend time upstairs, teachers facilitating their times together, God, wherever the word is spoken in this place this morning, let it take root, let it be powerful, let it be life transforming. Change us, God, from the inside out. This morning we give ourselves to you again. Let your word come forth. Let my lips be anointed for your service, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You know, go ahead and have a seat. Hey, last week, Marlon, I don't know if he might be upstairs this morning, but Marlon talked to you guys and gave a powerful word. And I'm grateful that when I'm away, that somebody else can step in and deliver a word of truth and affirmation of what God is doing in this place. Brenda already alluded to this, but, you know, a new year may mean a new you. Or maybe you wish it was a new you with a new year. That's kind of the way we look at one year closing and another year starting. New Year is always, for us, sort of a tradition of New Year's Day, we watch TV and lots of football, right? And so this year, it was no different. We were in Seattle, Washington with extended family, and we watched football. Some of us did most of the day. And as I'm watching football, I become aware of this commercial that keeps coming on. Like every third, fourth, fifth commercial, it seemed like I'm seeing the same verbiage coming on the screen, the same pictures. So I started paying attention. Maybe you've seen this commercial too. The commercial is for PlayStation. And it's for the journey ahead. It's a multiple games that are being promoted for gamers and non-gamers alike. And in the background, or actually in the forefront, there's a poem. And it's like a classic. It sounds like a classic poem that would be read. But I think it was written, from everything I've been able to research, I think it was written specifically for this commercial. And as I listened, I found it so interesting. And here it is. Wake up. Wake up. The time has come for paths to be beat and treasures won and impossible tales to be sung. As we take on our foes together as one, till we send our fears back to where they came from. Wake up. Wake up. The time has come. And then it closes. The screen shows the words, greatness awaits, and that dissolves. It's like they were reading the Bible. For paths to be beat and treasures won, and impossible tales to be sung. As we take on our foes together as one, see, we got to do this together. If you've been a loner, in 18. For introverts, it's a real challenge. But try being in relationship with other people. Because together, we are stronger than when we are by ourselves. And I can assure you that we will send our fears back to where they came from. We link arms, we stand together, we have strength. So let's wake up. And I'll tell you that I don't know if a holiday hangover is a real thing, but I'm feeling like a holiday hangover this morning. So if you ever just think that you should just sit there and disengage while I'm up here talking, this morning is not the morning for that. I need a little help. So wake up. Wake up. So what do you think about 2018? We'll talk more about waking up in a minute, but let's go back for a second. What do you think about 2018? Do you have regrets? Did you pay attention? I'll pause a minute between the questions so you can process, right? Are you still in charge? In other words, are your hands still clenched and you're not letting go? Are you living in judgment and condemnation? Or are you rich in love and relationships? Are you clear-eyed and discerning? Not so much. Do you want a better future? Do you want to stay where you are, or do you want to go where God is calling you? Do you want to stay where you are, or do you want to go where God is calling you? What requires more courage? To stay where you are, or go where you know you're supposed to be? See, it's about finishing, but first you have to start. And when you do, you need to think differently if you're going to live differently. And so, let's turn to the book that has the answers, all right? This is the Word of God. Let's turn to Luke. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. If you have your YouVersion app on your phone, hey, we're all about using your phones in whatever way you need to. So jump in with me. Luke chapter 3. I'm going to read in a second from verse 10, but let me just set it up for us. In the Gospels, these first four books of the New Testament, this word from John the Baptist, or don't get confused, he's not like a Baptist, right? John the Baptizer. All right, that's more accurate. John the Baptizer, this word of think differently, live differently, is the word that he speaks. Not in those exact words, but that's the gist of his message. And so we find him in this passage in Luke chapter 3. We find him down by the Jordan River, and he's baptizing people. And the question they ask, when they become aware of the truth that we are not who we are supposed to be, we are not all that we can be, when they become aware of this, because John is talking pretty frankly about the state of their heart, the question that they ask in verse 10 is, what should we do? I would dare guess that there's no one in the house this morning that has spent the last week without food, unless you intentionally did it. But you've had food. And so physically, you're not particularly hungry this morning, right? Your belly's full. These people coming to John at the Jordan might have been hungry. I suspect they might have been hungry physically. But I wonder if we can identify with their spiritual hunger this morning. Or are we just starting the new year, kicking back? Let's see what happens. What do we need to do, they ask. Or they might have asked, what should we change? New year, new you, what do we change? How do we live differently than we did in 18? John has a word. He says to the crowds. The crowds ask, what do we do? What do we do? How do we live differently? We're hungry for something different. This isn't working. Let's do something different. And his response is, hey, if you have two shirts, keep one, give the other one to the poor. If you have food, share it with the hungry. The unsuitable people came to him to be baptized. Among them were the tax collectors. And they too said, what should we do? And John's word to them was, collect no more taxes than the government requires. The Roman occupiers, the soldiers that were occupying the territory, they too. The enemy of the people, enemies of the Jews, they too came. What do we do? What must we do? We want to change our lives too. What do we do? And John says, don't extort money or make false accusations. Be content with your pay. This is the setting that Jesus walks into. People are hungry. People want to move from where they are to where they are being called to be. They might not even know it yet. You might not even know it yet. But there's something stirring inside of them and something stirring inside of you that will move you from where you are to where you are intended to be if you're open to the Spirit's work in your life. Luke 3, verse 21 and 22, Jesus walks onto the scene. And Luke puts it really succinctly. He says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Some of the other gospels would indicate that there was a little bit of a back and forth between John and Jesus, and John saying, you should come baptize me, not me, you. And Jesus says, yep, let's do this because this is what God has called us to. And as he was praying, Jesus, after being baptized, he was praying, and the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. In that moment, he had the Father's affirmation. Isn't it interesting? That Jesus, the Son of God, part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, received the Spirit of God's affirmation in that moment. Is it any wonder that you and I, who are not part of the Trinity, by the way, need the affirmation of not only those around us, but we need the affirmation of our Heavenly Father. And I believe this morning, someone in the house needs to hear these words. You are my son. You are my daughter in whom I am well pleased. And I love you. Maybe that's all you need to start your new year off. Jesus took that moment, being baptized, receiving the Holy Spirit in that moment, hearing the words of affirmation. Jesus took that experience and he walks into, I don't know what he walks into the wilderness, right? What's the wilderness? It might have been the desert. It might have been real wilderness as we see it. Anyway, he walked away from civilization for 40 days. He didn't eat. He fasted for 40 days. And scriptures tell us that the devil came and visited him. Multiple times, Satan came, and I'd love to know the details, right? But I don't. But Satan came and tempted Jesus. And in verse 13 of, I think it's chapter 4, verse 13, after the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity. We like to think that the Son of God is somehow removed from our own pain and struggle, that he's somehow removed and he doesn't experience the things that we experience. And yet, the scripture's clear. Jesus experienced everything that we experience. That's the only way he can come alongside us and understand our experience. So the next time the devil taps on your shoulder or whatever he does to tempt you, remember you are not alone in this experience, because it doesn't say that the devil left and never came back. It doesn't say that Jesus was never tempted again. No, in all these things, Jesus experienced what you and I experience. And Satan just left until the next opportunity came up. Because you know he's always looking for the opportunity. It's up to us to decide whether we're going to give that opportunity to him or not. So then Jesus came out of the wilderness, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He came back into town, and we would say he went to church and stood and read the scriptures. You know, he went to the synagogue, as was his practice, and stood, and the scrolls were handed to him. The scrolls from Isaiah were handed to him, the prophet Isaiah, and he unrolls the scriptures, and he reads Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Receive that word, church. He stood and he spoke that over the people. And then scripture says he sat back down again. And I just want to point out something here, that if you read in Isaiah 61, if you read that passage, there is a line at the end of that particular passage that says something, depends on your translation, but it says something like, and the time of the Lord's favor has come, and hang on one second, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. So in the ancient Jewish culture, there would have been an anticipation and an assumption made that with the coming of the Lord's favor, that their pagan enemies would be obliterated and they would get good, the enemies would get the bad. The beauty of this scripture is that once and for all, Gentiles, meaning non-Jewish people, you and I, we are in the favor of the Lord. The Lord's favor is on us. It is not segmented between this person and this person, these people and these people. It is all of us together are now in the Lord's favor. We are recipients of God's grace. When Jesus sat down, he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. And they said, "Wow, how can this be? Like, who is this guy? He's Joseph's son. His mother Mary, what? He's from the neighborhood. This is what they're saying, and Jesus is hearing and perceiving, and Jesus says, so, pretty sure you want to ask me hey, why don't you do some miracles like you did in Capernaum? Pretty sure you're going to ask me that next. Read it. He did say that. But I tell you the truth. No prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Then he goes on to say, actually, I'll tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. And I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but he was sent to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. What's his point? A prophet is not recognized in his hometown. We have history. We have history. And unless you're a transplant to a new city where no one knows you, you have history in the place that you're at. You've got a past life. On Christmas Eve, I had a young couple come up and talk to me after the service. And as part of our conversation, they said, we cannot believe this one person that's in your church because we knew him in high school. I look at him now. He's a leader in your church. I said, I know. Look at me. And look at that guy and that guy and that guy. We all have history. You know what I'm grateful for? Is that a couple things, actually. One is that Jesus didn't read that last phrase. Jesus left that door wide open for all of us. And I'm also really grateful that my past is my past. 2018 is back here. What we have is in front of us. And that's where we're going. The past is the past. We have the promise of a fresh start anytime we choose to. We have a fresh start ahead of us. The gospel is the good news for all the people. And then if you read in Matthew and in Mark, the first couple chapters in Matthew 4:17, it would indicate that Jesus began to preach from then on. And he said, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In Mark 1, he again uses that word, repent. Repent was one of the first public words that Jesus would have spoken as he began his preaching ministry. And I'm going to butcher this, but he would have spoken Aramaic. And when it was translated into Greek, the Greek verb for repent is something along the lines of metanuit, all right? Metanuit, that literally means change your mind or go beyond your mind. Then in the 4th century, St. Jerome translated the word into Latin, and I'm not going to try to pronounce that word, but that word means repent or do penance. So let me go back. The original, change your mind or go beyond your mind. Then in Latin, repent or do penance. Penance. Do penance means like do something to take care of the stuff that I just did that I shouldn't have done, the sin. So that translation brings in a whole host make a moral adjustment in your life, do penance, or repent, and then you're going to be okay. Make the change, right? Make the change. We talk about repentance as we're going one direction and we're turning our back on it. We're going a different direction. We're leaving the past. We're moving forward. But that's what we're trying to do is to create a scenario where God would look kindly on us, when in fact God is already looking kindly on us. He needs us to do more than something on the exterior. If we want real sustaining change, it is an interior work that absolutely must happen. And so this idea that we would change our mind, Paul talks about, be renewed in your mind. So change your mind or go beyond your mind. What do you have to do to change your mind? You have to begin believing for things that are not yet. You have to begin believing that God says certain things and God is true to his word. And even when I can't see it, I begin believing it. And out of that belief, my actions change and my thoughts change. Because if we just change a few external things, while at the same time our underlying worldview really doesn't change, we remain narcissistic and selfish. That is not what Jesus was pointing to. Jesus did not so much love people once they changed, but Jesus loved people to facilitate change. The only way we're going to change is if we understand the love of Christ for us. See, he's not waiting for you in your past. He's not back in 2018 wondering about coming back to that. He's in your future. He's already waiting for you in your future. The love of God is available without measure. It transcends all our failures, all our weaknesses, all our strengths. Not when we change, but right now in our mess, he's facilitating. He's bringing about the change, the transformation in our lives. See, in sickness and in health, even if we don't feel it, when change seems out of reach, even then we are loved. We are blessed. We are covered by the grace of Almighty God. See, he's creating a new thing. Even when we don't perceive it, when our perception is clouded, even then we are loved. He is for us, not against us. And what a beautiful word the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8 when he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In 2019, we are believing for the full restoration. Okay, we are not just, God doesn't bring us partial goodness. We're believing for complete whole life restoration. And that comes through a renewed and a transformed mind, a surrendered heart, and eyes that see and perceive that the kingdom of God is both within and it is without. What does that mean? The kingdom of God is not in this building. This building houses people. People house the Spirit of God. So wherever you go, there the Spirit of God is. What we've described to you this year, what we've preached, has been a kingdom that is not of this world. It is otherworldly. It is a kingdom of peace, of love, and of joy. What brings about this kind of kingdom? You guys, it is the personal transformation of people that will transform the communities of which we're all citizens of. And it will bring up there down here. The door has swung wide open. God has given us everything. It is the kingdom of promise and grace that is for all people, not just a select few. So God, raise our awareness. Help us see with eyes that see and hear with eyes that hear. My ears that hear. My great concern, you guys, is that it is far easier to come and be entertained and inspired than it is to be part of community, in relationship, loving the unlovable, and serving each other and our neighbors. What will we do in 2019? What are the hard things that we will do to slam the door in the face of evil? See, the Holy Spirit is not just our comforter, but he is also the promised power from on high, power from heaven. He alone gives us the power to change. Because the God who cannot change, he changes everything. And without his power within us, we don't have sustaining change. So what's your attitude about 2018? I mean, are you kicking it in the backside and moving it on down the road? I mean, you know, if you look at social media, you see a lot of that. I'm kicking 2018 out the door. The truth is that 2018 was a difficult year for many of us, but it was a beautiful year for many of us. What in the world is going to change for you in 2019? See, we battle with all kinds of stuff that we think will bring solution to our mess. We battle food, addiction, sex addiction, alcohol abuse, other chemical things, meth, opioids. I mean, it's no secret. I mean, we try to pacify the pain. We try to medicate the pain. We try to do everything we can to bring a solution to what ails us, when in fact, we're just putting more symptoms on the problem that already exists. So what are you going to throw off this year, and what are you going to hang on to? Author Parker Palmer writes about his evolving perspective and priorities as he grows older. He says, most older folks I know fret about unloading material goods. They've collected over the years stuff that was once useful to them, but now it prevents them from moving freely about their homes. He says, there are precincts in our basement where a small child could get lost for hours. But the junk I really need to jettison to get rid of in my old age is psychological junk, such as longtime convictions about what gives my life meaning that no longer serve me well. For example, who will I be when I can no longer do the work that has been a primary source of identity for me for the past half century? That's a real thing for people past the half century mark. I won't know the answer until I get there, but on my way to that day, I found a question that's already brought me a new sense of meaning. I no longer ask, what do I want to let go of, and what do I want to hang on to? Instead, I ask, what do I want to let go of, and what do I want to give myself to? What do I want to give myself to? See, the desire to hang on comes from a scarcity mindset of fear and anxiety. The desire to give myself comes from abundance and generosity. See, that's the kind of truth that we all want. And he says, that's the kind of truth I want to wither into, which is kind of, it's kind of like the same thing that I've heard other people say about hoping that they go full throttle until they just collapse and just all of a sudden they're in eternity, right? So giving it their all until they're all the way through. I love that picture, but I love this one too, that this is what I'm withering into. What do you want to let go of in the coming year? What do you need to shake off? What do you want to give yourself to? That's the bigger question, though, for me. What do you really want to give yourself to? Because depending on what you want to give yourself to, it means that you got to get rid of some stuff. You can't have everything you had in 2018. If you make a decision, if you prioritize a certain new thing, that you want to give yourself to? What is keeping you from giving yourself fully to whatever that is? So here's the takeaway. Do you want to live in the power of the Holy Spirit? Because you really need the power of the Holy Spirit if you're going to make sustainable life-altering changes. Do you want to be fully immersed in love? Do you want to hand out grace and mercy like candy at a carnival? See, the only way you're going to do that is if you have the extraordinary power that is available to you, a power that can accomplish far more than we can think or imagine. It comes by our submission, our surrender to the Holy Spirit. So number one, if you want to write it down, immerse yourself in the Word. Jesus was in the wilderness. He was in the desert. And the devil came to tempt him. He didn't say, get away from me. Go. No, what he did, he kind of said that. But he went to Scripture. Repeatedly, every time Satan came to him, Jesus knew the Scriptures. And he responded with, the Scriptures say, it is written. And he reminded Satan of how he was on the losing end. He kept telling him that, and Satan left until another opportunity came. Number one is immerse yourself in the Word. These are fabulous, fabulous ways. And if you do this, they will be transforming. They will transform your life. Immerse yourself in the Word. Number two, believe the Word of God. So you're going to read the Word of God. By all means, you ought to figure out if you're going to believe it or not, right? So believe the Word. Trust God. He's going to do amazing things through you for His glory. See, we want, Brenda prayed for people. We want miracles. We believe that God is the God of healing and restoration. So we need to believe that He is. And we believe with eager expectation. Put your confidence and trust in Jesus so fully that joy and peace are not the sideshow. They're not the exception, but the rule of the experience of the Holy Spirit's release in your life. He comes with extraordinary power and hope. Number three, pray earnestly for it and fast. If you want something, you got to bang on the door. Like, God is the giver of good gifts. But sometimes it's not just a one and done. Hey, Jesus, I need this. Thank you. Amen. I mean, sometimes He answers in that moment. But sometimes it requires us to pray earnestly, to fast. It doesn't mean you have to fast from food. If that's the deal, fast from food. For me, it's more effective sometimes to leave my phone somewhere and fast from whatever my phone brings to me. Number three, pray earnestly for it and fast. Number four, obey the Holy Spirit. See, even before you perceive His power, you can hear His nudge. You can feel His nudge, you can hear His voice. And even before you perceive the power, you can begin to unplug the spiritual channels that have become plugged with fear, with doubt, and with pain, with the preoccupation, with the stress of life. And you can experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Number four is obey the Holy Spirit. See, obedience is that's a hard thing. And sometimes we choose to not obey. We choose to say, maybe some other time. I'm not feeling it. And you do that often enough. And you do it often enough. And you keep doing it. The Holy Spirit's nudge weakens when we keep putting Him off and putting Him off and putting Him off. So if you want to unclog the spiritual power in your life, do the thing that's the most difficult for many of us, which is obey the Word of God and the nudge in your spirit. Four things. Immerse yourself in the Word. Have some faith. Pray and obey. And then step out and do the thing we know we ought to do. Unclog those channels and watch what God will do. Why don't you stand with me? Live awake in 2019. Live awake. Keep your eyes wide open. It's not just the big things in your life, but it's every conversation. It's every single moment. It all matters. Don't waste a moment of your life. Wake up. Wake up. The time has come for paths to be beat and treasures won. Do you hear me do that beatbox? Beat? Whatever that is. And impossible tales to be sung as we take on our foes together as one till we send our fears back to where they came from. Wake up, wake up. The time has come. The future is now. Grab it and run. I'm going to close with the reading from Ephesians 3. I don't know how you want to receive this, but you may want to just stretch your hands out. Receive this word. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.